welcome to the Gathering Resonate Church. My name is Shane, one of the pastors. If you have a Bible, you can go ahead and make your way to Jeremiah chapter 31. It's in the Old Testament. It is a big book. While you're turning, again, I'm so honored that you would join us today, whether in person or online through Facebook Live, for the first Sunday of this new year. If you're new to Resonate, again, whether in person or online, you're watching for the first time, we want to make a connection with you in person or via phone call or video chat or something. If that's something that you're interested in, please shoot us an email at info@resonatemadison.org, info@resonatemadison.org, and someone would love to reach out to you. Jeremiah 31, again, that's where we're going to be this morning. I'm going to read the first 14 verses in its entirety, and typically I would just kind of read a verse, talk about a verse, read a verse, talk about a verse. Not going to do that today. There's a lot there, and we'd be here the rest of the afternoon. So I'm just going to read 1 through 14 as a whole, and then I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to jump in. So if you would, stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word, and I'll read these passages for us. This is Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 1 through 14. At that time, this is the Lord's declaration. I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they will be my people. This is what the Lord says. The people who survived the sword found favor in the wilderness. When Israel went to find rest, the Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued to extend faithful love to you. Again, I will build you so that you will be rebuilt, Virgin Israel. You will take up your tambourines again and go out in joyful dancing. You will plant vineyards again on mountains of Samaria. The planters will plant and will enjoy the fruit, for there will be a day when watchmen will call out in the hill country of Ephraim, "Come, let's go up to Zion to the Lord our God." For this is what the Lord says, "Sing with joy for Jacob. Shout for the foremost of the nations. Proclaim, praise, and say, 'Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Watch, I'm going to bring them from the northern land. I will gather them from the remote regions of the earth. The blind and the lame will be with them, along with those who are pregnant and those who are about to give birth. There will return here a great assembly. They will come weeping, but I will bring them back with consolation. I will lead them to valleys filled with water. By a smooth way they will not stumble, for I am Israel's father, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Nations hear the word of the Lord and tell it among the far-off coasts and islands. Say, 'The one who scattered Israel will gather him. He will watch over him as a shepherd guards his flock. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob and redeemed from the power of the one stronger than he.' They will come and shout for joy on the heights of Zion. They will be radiant with joy because of the Lord's goodness, because of the grain, the new wine, the fresh oil, and because of the young of the flocks and herds. Their life will be like an irrigated garden. They will no longer grow weak from hunger. Then the young woman will rejoice with dancing, while the young and old men rejoice together. I will turn their mourning into joy, give them consolation, and bring happiness out of grief. I will refresh the priests with an abundance, and my people will be satisfied with my goodness." This is the Lord's declaration. Family, this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. King Jesus, we know ultimately who these verses speak of. King Jesus, we know that you have come and that you have promised to come again. God, you meet us in our weeping and in our sorrow and in the hard places. Lord, you know the brokenness that is outside of us and around us, and you know the brokenness that is within us. Lord, screens not working this morning did not catch you by surprise. And things that don't work don't catch you by surprise. Thank you that you have gathered us in this place to be reminded and pointed to the joy that is in your life and your death and your resurrection. We pray that you would glorify yourself in the next few minutes as we open your word, seek to be encouraged, exhorted, convicted, and changed by it. Holy Spirit, manifest your presence among us. We pray. It's in your name. Amen. You can be seated. Grab a drink of water real fast. C.S. Lewis has a rather amazing quote that highlights the fact that humans, and by humans, I mean, excuse me, that went down the wrong way, I think. he has a quote that highlights the fact that humans, and I mean all humans, regardless of belief or age or background or ethnicity or sexual orientation or if you're rich or you're poor or whatever, fill in the blank, every human being to some degree or another recognizes that that this fact, that on earth we will never feel quite home. Lewis says, and I'm paraphrasing a bit, this is kind of a mishmash of some stuff he said in Weight of Glory and some stuff he said again in a different way in Mere Christianity, but he says this, though being hungry doesn't prove that I will get food, surely being hungry proves that there is such a thing as food. He says, you say the material universe is ugly or unjust, you don't like it. If you were simply the product of a material universe, if that's all you are, then why don't you feel at home in it? Do fish live in a sea? Do fish who live in the sea complain about being wet? Humans feel wet when they get into the water because we are not aquatic creatures. Why then do we not feel at home here? And he says, the only possible explanation is that our real home is someplace else, someplace better. There are few people who are going to disagree with that sentiment. Even the most atheistic thinkers like Karl Marx, for example, would agree that this feeling of alienation in the world is sort of foundational to what it means to be a human being in the brokenness of planet Earth that we live in. Now, a solution for that is all wrong. We've lost something that once, what we say is that we've lost something that once made us whole, and we need something to make us whole again. Now, here's where the debate comes in, right? Two questions. What has been lost? And what is most needed in order to bring about the restoration that our hearts so long for? In this passage that I just read from Jeremiah 31, we see this picture of this promise of restoration. So if you're familiar with the biblical prophets, the writings there, you probably know that Jeremiah is writing during a time when most people have been devastated by this foreign army, the Babylonians. And so this merciless army had done what was perhaps the unthinkable. And they came in and they leveled Jerusalem. They decimated the people of God. They plundered the temple. They murdered multitudes of people. And then those who were still living, at least the ones that they thought were pretty enough and smart enough and were young enough that they thought they could educate and grow up into Babylon and sort of subvert even that culture, was basically, they were deported to live life as exiles in this foreign city. And so a foreign land, taken to a foreign land among foreign gods. In other words, Jeremiah and the people receiving this prophecy were very aware that they were far from home, that they were away from home. This word that Jeremiah comes to offer them and us, this word that he writes to us in chapter 31, really all the book of Jeremiah, is this offer to them, and I think it's a picture and an offer to us, of this sure hope of restoration. But first I want to take some time to consider this first question that I asked. Because it's widely debated about these two questions, like what's been lost and what is the thing most needed for restoration. But within the Christian church, like we shouldn't debate these two things, right? And so what's been lost? If you know the story of the Bible, it's likely that I was reading through some of those verses, first 14 verses of Jeremiah 31, and you're thinking, okay, this this picture that's being painted sounds familiar. Because it sounds like this world that God created humans to live in. It sounds like the Garden of Eden. It sounds like this place where all relationships are right. And so you see this relationship that's perfect between God and man, and man and man, and man and woman, and man and creation. It's in perfect harmony. Every need, every desire was satisfied in God and through the means in which He created for them to be satisfied in. In other words, there's an order, and it's how we were made to live in relationship to God, others, and the world. We see here this picture of God's love sort of overflowing, as Jonathan Edwards says, and out of the overflow of His love of the Trinity, this creation happens. And basically, God gives us the best way to live. He creates us and gives us the best way to live. And it also, in giving us the best way to live, like, love means that you say, hey, here's something that's probably not going to go well for you, right? And we see that in the garden. This is a way to live the best, and this is a way that leads to death. He's very clear about that in creation. And what we see in the garden is that the serpent comes. And in the words of the Jesus storybook Bible, which everybody here, I think, is a big fan of, the serpent speaks a lie that sinks down deep into the heart of Adam and Eve. And it's a lie that says something like this: God doesn't love you. God is holding out on you. God doesn't want you to be like Him. And for the first time, what we see just a few pages into Scripture is the human beings, where they were satisfied completely in God, they're not satisfied by God. And we know this because they turn from their satisfaction in Him and His love and pursue satisfaction in the thing that He told them not to pursue satisfaction in. You see, Eden was home. Humans were created for life with God and for God to, in a word or in a phrase, extend Eden all over creation. Extend the rule and reign of God all over creation. The story tells us that our first parents, Adam and Eve, turned their back on God's rule and His reign, and they desired to live life on their own terms. From that point on, Scripture, and if you're in the room or you're watching and you're not a fan of Scripture, history tells us this as well. It tells us a story about how humans have tried every way imaginable to find what we to find what we believe to be real love, to find what we believe to be real satisfaction, and to find this true sense of home or belonging. And typically, that's in created things. The history of the world since this point has been a place where everyone does what is right in their own eyes. Think about it. Everyone comes into the world knowing that they were made to belong. Everybody comes into the world knowing that they were made to matter. We come into the world and our desire for connection is white hot. Right? It's white hot. Literally crying out for someone to hold us. I mean, a baby coming out of the womb, literally crying for someone to hold us. That's how we were made, by the way. But in a world where everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes, even if you come from the best family, it doesn't take long to have a sense that maybe you don't belong, or maybe you don't matter. And so what now? We give ourselves over trying to satisfy this hunger and this longing in our soul, and typically it's with things that, if we're really honest, more times than not, they overpromise and they underdeliver. That's history. Like, everybody in this room has lived enough life to say, yes, that's true of me in some way. That's not something that's just happening out there someplace, right? That's us. That's us in this room. And we need to be really honest about that. That's happening right here before our eyes, and every single one of us, like 6 billion people on planet Earth right now, all made in the image and the likeness of God, all made with inherent worth, inherent value, all marred by sin and rebellion, and all looking for a way home, a place where we can find true love, true satisfaction. Every single one of us has this longing in our hearts. You read the book of Ecclesiastes, you know that like our hearts are created for this, right? And every single one of us has the propensity to believe in, and therefore, hear this, every single one of us has the propensity to believe in and then therefore run after things that are lesser than God in hopes that they are ultimately going to give us what we desire most. This brings us, so that's what was lost, right? Our sense of home. We have this somebody called it a God hunger within us. I love Augustine's story about himself was basically something to the effect of every man that walks into a brothel is really looking for God. Now, it's pretty stark, but I think you understand what he's saying there. So that's what was lost, our understanding of who God is, right? Our sense of home. Which brings us to the second question. What is needed most in order to bring about the restoration that we so long for, this restoration that we see Jeremiah talking about? First and foremost, the thing that we do have to realize here is that our human desire for love and satisfaction, to feel like we matter, to feel like we belong, to feel at home, that's not the thing that's wrong with us. That's not the thing that's wrong with us. We were created to desire. That's the imprint placed on every human heart that cries out, there is a God. The book of Jeremiah, the prophet says this, Jeremiah knows the heart of a human being. In Jeremiah, he says this earlier, he says, for my people, this is in chapter 2, he says, for my people have committed a double evil. They have abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and dug cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns that cannot hold water. We need water to survive, right? Yeah, we do. And what Jeremiah is saying is that he kind of throws this sentence explanation about the what his people have done, and it's pretty profound. And he says that we all need water. I'm using this illustration. Hey, there's a fountain of living water right here. And here's what we do. We know it's there. We look at it and we go, eh. We turn our backs and we attempt to dig a well someplace else. And if this is the first time we've done that, we recognize that the well, the cistern, will not hold water. And if that's not good enough, like, here's what we do. We go, you know what? Maybe we did that wrong. Let's go dig another well. And we dig that well knowing it's probably going to have, like it's going to fail us. Y'all see this? It's not going to hold water. See this? Jeremiah, again, he tells us, he says this. He says, the heart is more deceitful than anything else and incurable. Who can understand it? Director, if you're old enough to know who Woody Allen is, he said, basically, there's this famous interview with Time Magazine, and Woody Allen, I'm not gonna tell you the context of the story. I'll let you Google that on your own. But basically, it's famous for saying the heart wants what the heart wants. More contemporary example that probably many of you will know is comedian Jim Carrey says something like this. He says, I think everyone should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's really not the answer. Jeremiah is telling us that we on our own are incapable of understanding how our own heart can deceive us into thinking that created things will ultimately make us feel loved, feel satisfied, and feel home. Think about this. Has your heart led you astray? Think about a time, like, let's get real for a minute. Think about a time when you thought, if I could just do this, or if I could just get that, or if I could just experience this, then I'll be satisfied. I mean, just think about that. We all have an example of that somewhere. And yeah, we're standing here probably looking back, I don't know, maybe not looking far back, but we're looking back on that thing, and we never processed it like this, because it's hard to process. But more times than not, when I begin to think about how I've chased after things like approval, or finances, or pleasure, or power, or acceptance, or experience, what happens to me is I begin to feel loads of shame, right? Loads of shame, and then loads of fear, and then deep sadness, probably for many reasons. Because in processing these moments and recognizing the times when I was not satisfied in Christ and felt like I needed to go somewhere else, here's three things that typically happen. It's a reminder that I'm terrible of being my own God, and I need a real God. Like, I stink at being God. And so do you. You may not know that, but you do. You need a real God. The second thing is, it's a reminder that my sin, it hurts me. And not just that, it hurts other people as well. So there's deep sadness and shame and fear there. And then the third thing is, it's a recognition that as a, not like I'm talking specifically for me, like I'm a Christian man with a Christian wife and want to raise my kids to love Jesus. I'm also the pastor of a Christian church. And I, like saying that in front of y'all, it's a recognition that I'm not nearly as satisfied in God as I think I am. In the garden when Adam and Eve sin, when they run and they hide in their fear and shame, when their nakedness is exposed, I feel that, y'all. God comes to them not wagging his finger, but in love and in saying, "Where are you?" Here in this text from Jeremiah 31, God says to a people who've been guilty of idolatry, guilty of sin, guilty of rebellion, who are feeling the effects of the fall and in exile, God says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I've continued to extend faithful love to you." He says, "I will turn their mourning into joy, give them consolation, and bring happiness out of their grief. I will refresh the priest with abundance, and my people will be satisfied with my goodness." Do y'all hear that promise? Listen to these words, everlasting love, faithful love. Mourning turns to joy. Consolation. Happiness from grief. Abundance. Satisfaction in God's goodness. Do you hear who that promise is for? Do you hear who the promise is for? I'm going to read these verses 8 through 10. Listen to this. He says, "Watch. I'm going to bring from the northern land, I will gather them from remote regions of the earth. The blind and the lame will be with them, along with those who are pregnant and those who are about to give birth. They will return here as a great assembly. They will come weeping. I will bring them back with consolation. I will lead them into the valleys filled with water. By a smooth way they will not stumble, for I am Israel's father, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Nations, hear the word of the Lord, and tell it among the far-off coasts and islands. Say, the one who scattered Israel will gather him. He will watch over him as a shepherd guards his flock." He's saying, listen, everybody that's been scattered. In West Tennessee, we say all y'all, everybody, from all over the place, those who have been overlooked. And I think specifically if you read the prophets, and even if you look at the life of, well, we're not to Jesus yet, but even if you look at the life of Jesus, those who have been overlooked historically, the poor, the outcast, the sick, the oppressed, the marginalized, the foreigner, the have-nots, the trampled down, the weeping, the sorrowful, the hurt, the burdened, the weak, the hungry, the blind, the lame, the far off. That's who he's making a family with. And it doesn't take a rocket science to figure out that if this is something that is actually going to happen, like in the here and now, like let's just think about this process. If that's who he's building his family with, then it doesn't take a rocket science to figure out, especially in the here and now, after one of the most polarizing and divisive and sad and lonely years that many of us experienced, if this is who he's building his church with, and this is where we are in this place in history, then I'm absolutely convinced that our life together as a family is going to be a bit of a mess. Y'all agree or disagree with that? probably not going to be Leave It to Beaver. Just to be clear, it's not a mess because we had a bad year. Or necessarily because some bad things happened. Some bad things did happen for sure, but here's where the mess comes in. What we are inviting here in this community is a space to be honest about the condition of our hearts. We may be sitting in a worship gathering this morning on January 3rd, 2021. We may be committed to our brand new Bible reading plan. We may be committed to spending 52 weeks out of the year coming here in person or watching online or whatever it is. You may be committed to actually praying this year. But somewhere, even if you knock it out of the park and all that, and let me just say, those are great things and you should go after it. We need more prayer. We need more Bible reading. We need more people to come and attend online or whether in person. But somewhere, even if that's all true of you, somewhere, it's also true that you're believing someplace that satisfaction is only going to come if this other thing happens for you. Being healthy, and I mean emotionally, spiritually healthy, means being willing to admit that fact to God. And probably, and I'll stretch this because I think I can back it up with the Bible. We can talk later if you want. Being healthy means being able to admit that to God, and I think at least one other human being. If it's not safe to face the reality of our hearts and the reality of this world around us in the Christian church, then where is it safe? Where is it safe? Doing this is our longing for home, family. It's our longing for home. Doing this is showing a picture of a community, a picture of the community of God to the city around us. What is needed most? That's the question we ask. What is needed most to bring about the restoration that is talked about in Jeremiah 31? A restoration that promises to rebuild, restoration that promises to replant, a restoration that promises to give sustenance, to gather a people, and to give them an unspeakable joy. What's needed most for this family to thrive and to grow and to flourish? And I'm going to tell you, it's one verse and I've already read it. I want you to understand this. Like we're going to spend the rest of our lives wrapping our minds around this. But it's this verse that he says in Jeremiah chapter 31, where God says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued to extend faithful love to you." This is the love of a perfect father, y'all, who continues to run after his wayward children because he desires for us to find rest and to find satisfaction in him. Only then will everything else make sense, right? You know what the miracle of Christmas is? And just so you know, like Christmas ain't over. Christmas, it extends until next Sunday, which is Epiphany. And I think we kind of rush through these things, right? And so we spend last week was a little different, but this week, we're spending going, okay, what is the miracle of Christmas? What is the meaning of this child coming? And it's the reality that the everlasting love of the Father is extended to the world in and through a person. God put human flesh and skin on, he put skin and bones on in and through. He extends his faithful love, his everlasting love, through a person and in through a king whose rule is good and whose rule is right and perfect. Jesus is a king that we see gathering together this band of have-nots, inviting them to follow his way, inviting them to take a peek in, to dare to hope in a kingdom that is not of this world, but one that offers love and acceptance and peace and justice and healing to all. Jesus the king speaks good news that says, hey, anybody can be part of this family. It only takes knowing that you really don't know and that you need help. He says it something like this: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Jesus shows us what it looks like to be a human who is fully satisfied with God and at the same time unsatisfied with the state of sin and rebellion and the brokenness of the world. Y'all see that in Jesus? He shows us that. Jesus is committed to making all things new. He's committed to the restoration of all things. And so much so that he lays down his very life for the purpose of saving, redeeming, and filling his people, his family, the church, with the very same power that enabled him to bring about this kingdom reality. This is the faithful, everlasting love of God extended to us and extended through us, y'all. This morning, as we begin a brand new year, as we leave behind an old year filled with things that we may have a hangover from forever, I'm asking us to consider the places that we are not satisfied in God. We can be honest about that. We can trust His promise that's given to us in Jeremiah when He says, I will turn their mourning to joy, give them consolation, and bring happiness out of grief. I will refresh the priests with abundance, and my people will be satisfied with my goodness. So here's some questions for you. Think about where you are right now. That's God's question to you. Where are you? Where are the places that you are less than satisfied in what you see God doing in you? You see God doing in the church? You see God doing in the community or the world? Where are the places that you feel less than satisfied? And let me just say this, like those questions, and I know they're not up there on the screen, and I'm so sorry for that. Because really, like, we could camp out here. Like, if you want to know what to pray, this is what to pray. Where are you less than satisfied with what God is doing in you? Lord, would you do this in me? What is the thing that you're less than satisfied in? What you see God do in His church? Lord, would you do this in your people? Revive us, Lord. What do you want to see God do in our community? Lord, would you do this? What about our world? What would you do this? Will you cry out to God for help? For restoration? Will you dare to have hope in Christ this morning? Like real hope that says, man, I've got to work on what's happening in here first. Let's take time right now, and then I'm gonna jump back into Jeremiah 31 to set up communion a little bit. Let's take time right now to think about where are the places that you're less than satisfied in what you see God doing in you, in the church, in the community, in the world. Formulate those things into prayers right now. Write them down. Whatever.